Let's have a word of prayer together. Holy Father, we thank you for your blessing and favor. We thank you for who you are. You are God. You are God. You're greater than. You're more than. You're all sufficient. And we love you, Lord. And God, we pray in the name of your Son that you will meet us here today. Those watching online, those who are here in the auditorium. Father, will you pour into us perspective, hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, just work in a powerful way, we pray. Bless your word. You promised to bless your word. You haven't promised to bless my miscellaneous ramblings about it, but you have promised to bless your word. So God, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series entitled The Portrait of Effective Prayer. And the series is following the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And I do have an aversion. I don't know if it's pride or what it is. I typically don't like preaching somebody else's outline. That's just a little, I don't know what that is. But at any rate, I don't like doing that. But this is one of these ones that I feel is so, so right. I don't know who came up with it, but I actually believe it's an accurate, a wonderful template as to how we approach prayer. And in fact, those words, that ACTS, that acronym, and I'll give you the filler here in a second, really is the order in which we ought to approach our great God when we pray. Should be the outline. It's a great outline sequentially of how we approach prayer. The first letter is adoration. We talked about that. Adoration actually has to do with worship. And the point being that prayer does not begin with us. You say, uh-oh, come on, Carl. No, really, prayer does not begin with us. Prayer begins with God. It begins with Him. If prayer begins with us, then we have the temptation to idolize the prayer request and get profoundly disappointed when that is not met. But prayer begins with God. It begins with all that He is and who He is and His sovereign control and all of those great attributes. So prayer begins with God. Well, if it begins with God, you know, if once we adore God, what we are immediately struck with is a contrast, right? I mean, He's God, I'm not. He's perfect, I ain't. He's all-sufficient, I'm needy. And so you have this great contrast when you approach the Lord. That's the reason why the second part of effective prayer is confession. We deal with our inadequacies. We deal with our sin. We deal with the shortcomings that we have. And we confess that to the Lord. And I said last week, and it was a heavy message last week, admittedly, but I actually believe that, you know, I don't think we take sin seriously enough. And we don't see the devastating hindrance that sin is to our walk in relationship with God. And we borrow these concepts of grace that's neither grace nor biblical. And where we say that it's all permission. But I pointed out last week that we got to be careful that unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin in our lives that's not dealt with, has a tendency, and not a tendency, it will do these two things. Number one, sin separates us from God. You say, wait, Crawford, I'm a believer. How can I be separate? Well, I don't mean separated from God positionally, but I mean a barrier in the relationship. Much like if you're a couple, you know, you've had some issues in the marriage, and you can feel this sense of separation. The relationship is not the way it should be. Sin separates us. And secondly, sin silences God. That's why David said, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Classic illustration I gave last week was Joshua. They went up to Ai and got their clock clean, and Joshua's praying, and God says, stop praying. I ain't listening to your prayers. You know why I'm not listening to your prayers? Because you got to deal with sin. So once we adore Him, we've got to deal with the sin in our hearts and lives. So it's the life that prays. And thank God there's provision for that. Well, then again, so it begins with God, comes with us, and then we go vertical again, and this is what we want to talk about today, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We're grateful. We're grateful. Because once we receive God's mercy and His cleansing in our heart, and then we stop and think, We're grateful for what God has done. Now, adoration is worship, and adoration really is praise. We praise God for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. We thank Him, as in thanksgiving, obviously. We thank Him for what He's done. We praise Him for who He is, and we thank Him for what He's done. Thanksgiving really is the expression of gratitude. I love what the late, great jazz legend and big band leader Lionel Hampton says. Listen to this line. He says, gratitude is when memory is stored in the heart and not in the mind. Think about that. I love that line. Gratitude is when memory is stored in the heart and not just in the mind. And that's what gratitude is all about. Our heart cherishes what a loving God continues to do for us and He gives to us. Now, I'm looking out here at this audience, and I have to make this observation here that I'm getting ready to quote a hymn, a song here. And if you're 45 and younger, you may not remember this at all. This, because, you know, what's a hymnal? I mean, you know, what is that thing? We don't know what that is. If it ain't on PowerPoint, it can't be Christian. But there's an old hymn. I thought about this as I looked at Psalm 136. And that old hymn, a song is Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. And I want to quote the lyrics of this song as we set up the whole message here. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Now the refrain, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. And I want us to have an assignment this week as we look at Thanksgiving, to take some time, perhaps today or early part of this week, to sit back and list the blessings of God in your heart and life, what God has given to you and what he's done for you. Now, Psalm 136 is an amazing psalm. In this psalm, you'll see a refrain at the end of each verse. It's repeated. The refrain says, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. It's stated 26 times. Most Bible scholars believe that this psalm is an antiphonal psalm. In other words, the psalms were songs. The psalms were songs. They sang these psalms. They sang them on high and holy days. And this was an antiphonal psalm. What is an antiphonal? It means call and response. One line would be sung, perhaps by the sons of Korah, who were choir masters. The one line would be sung, and the refrain would be, for His steadfast love endures forever. You made a statement, then they would sing, for His steadfast love endures forever. You made another statement, for His steadfast love endures forever. The psalm breaks down, I really believe. The verses 1 through 4 is the thesis of the psalm. It points us back up vertically. And then verses 5 to the very end of the psalm, he gives us 5 categories of thanksgiving and gratitude. And there's probably more categories than that, obviously, but in this psalm, he gives us the 5 categories of thanksgiving and gratitude. But first of all, I want us to go back to the overarching thesis. Now, of the whole psalm, and I'll summarize it in this, you can look at this on the screen. It says, the overarching thesis says that God's goodness toward us is the expression of His loving kindness. God's demeanor, His goodness toward us, is the expression of His loving kindness. Now, verses 1 through 4, again, is the thesis, and I'll put this on the screen as well. And you just need to embrace this, and that is that God alone, hear me on this. The psalmist is saying that God alone is the source of all goodness and blessing. Anything that is good, anything in the world that is good, God is the source of it. That's why James said in James 1:17 that all good and perfect gifts comes from where? It comes from above. Your pay raise wasn't a decision that the boss made. Yeah, he may have thought he made that, but that was a gift from an all-kind and wise God. In fact, God's goodness does not just come to those who are followers. And the Bible teaches that God's goodness reigns on the just and the unjust. And that's because goodness is a part of God's nature. Giving is a part of God's nature. So anything that is good, anything in the culture that is good, anything in the culture that is good, even a pagan, godless leader around the world who might be a dictator in a country, a despot, or whatever he or she might be, if they do anything good, that did not come from them, it came from God. So God is the source. So the psalmist underscores that, and I'll just read these first four verses because he wants us to understand as he gives these categories of God's goodness and his, and categories of thanksgiving and gratitude. He sets the stage. He says in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. He says, do you get it? Do you get it? There's no one greater than God. There's no source of goodness but God. He's over everything. He's not an appendage to life. He's not an appendage to structure. He is over everything. He is sovereign. He is God. Anything that's good comes from him. Give thanks to him. And now he says, okay, there are five categories of gratitude and thanksgiving that he points to. Now, he's using God's history and his hand in the nation of Israel and how he led them and blessed them, took care of them, and all of these things. But I think we can see ourselves and we can see the outlets of gratitude that we should pour ourselves into when we pray and we think. The very first one is this. We are grateful for, number one, the wonder of creation. The wonder of creation. That's verses 5-9. And I'll read the section. He says, to him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the creation over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. The repetition, for his steadfast love endures forever. In other words, look, the expression of God's creation is a statement of his steadfast love. And we ought to be grateful. Grateful, thankful for his creation. I was reading an article in preparation of for this message. Bill Gaultier makes this observation. He says, the primary way God nourishes our souls with his loving kindness is through the beauty of creation. The face of the Lord shines on us in the sun. The moon and stars remind us that God's light and love shine to us even in darkness. The joy of the Lord comes to us through splashing waves and playful animals. When is the last time you took in time to soak in God's creation? You know, I don't know if you do this or not. There are times when I'm feeling overwhelmed, maybe a little down, maybe a tad bit discouraged. There are times in which I will just hop in my car and take a ride through the countryside. Maybe go someplace and park and just look at trees. Look at flowers. Sometimes stand out back when the sun has gone down on a clear night and just look up at the stars. And all of these things are gifts from God for us. For us. How thankful are you? Yeah, even your pets, as they love you and play with you, your dog, not your, well, yes, even your cat. I will hear about that. No. Yeah, whatever you like. I mean, if you like snakes, even. Whatever it is, all of this has been given by God for us to enjoy. Think about it. And so the psalmist begins by saying, hey, lift your sights above the horizontal. Lift your sights above the mess that you're going through and see the wonder and majesty of God's wonderful creation that shouts, I love you. I care for you. And if I did this, I can do so much more. So the very first category of thanksgiving and gratitude is the wonder of his creation. The second category of gratitude and thanksgiving is God's deliverance. God's deliverance. Now, he talks about how God uses Israel, how God came and delivered Israel out of Egypt. Now, listening to these words, beginning of verse 10, he says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. He says to the nation of Israel as they're singing this, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget God's deliverance. And I think it's amazing. Yeah, he created the wonder of creation. This same powerful God has delivered you. He came and got you. God delivered Israel from Egypt. The 10th plague broke Pharaoh's hold on God's people, the killing of the firstborn. And God's heart is to deliver all of his people from bondage. Well, let's make it personal. All of us in here, I'm looking around, every last one of us in here, if we have named the name of Christ, and even those who have not, we have experienced the delivering touch and hand of God. Amen. Think about your life. Think about the mess that you were in and I was in. Think about the times you laid down at night wondering why it's taking you so long to get better. Think about the guilt that beat the snot out of you. And you just kept trying to get away from it, but it kept visiting you. Think about those habits that had a hold on you. Think about it. Think about the temptations and stuff that you yielded to and branded your life. Think about how you faked it. How you pretended to be something that you weren't. And all the while, you're in this quiet state of desperation and bondage. But then think about the day that Jesus came and crashed into your reality. How he lifted the burden of sin from you. How he forgave you. How he sent other people to come alongside of you and use them as his messengers to help you to learn new habit patterns so that you can walk in freedom and deliverance from that. He is a God of deliverance. And so he says, look, look, look. The source of your gratitude, you ought to be grateful for that. Don't forget the bondage that's been broken in your life. We become entitled because we forget. We forget. And so I want to encourage you, sit down and think about How has God delivered me? What has he done in my life? How has he met me at my point of need? How has he done it? The first category of gratitude and praise is to go vertical and look at his creation. All of this is a demonstration, a statement of God's bio, his approach to us. It's a gift. But he's been personal. He has delivered us. The third category of gratitude and thanksgiving is thirdly his vindication. It's vindication. Now, I want you to notice, you pick it up in verse 17. The psalmist shifts a little bit. He said, not only has God delivered you, but he's taken care of your enemies too. He has fought for you. Listen to these words. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. I don't want to get caught up into the details of all of this, but what he is saying here, most scholars believe this is a reference to the conquering of the land of Canaan. After they had been delivered by God from Egypt, they went in and they had to conquer the land of Canaan. And what the psalmist is saying here is that God has vindicated them. He has fought for them. That's the point. Now, I want to say something here. Some of us have a tendency to give our opponents and enemies too much power. And we see that by our response to them. But I want you to hear me on this. God's enemies or opponents are not delivered from him. Did you hear what I just said? This is very important to understand this. God's enemies and his opponents are not delivered from him. From him. Or to put it another way, that you've heard me say this a ton of times, and I used to say this to our kids as they were growing up, especially during some of those teen years or whatever, in which, you know, they thought they were smarter than God, they were more omniscient than he was, that somehow or another they could do stuff and think that they could get away with it. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency towards stupid. We really do. I mean, I get kids in here. I shouldn't have said that, because now they're going to say, he said that, Mom, and then I'll get in trouble. I forgot about that. However, but we have this tendency toward forgetting, okay? But I used to say to them all the time, nobody ever gets away with anything. Nobody. And no one's, and it, you know, it's not exception to that. There's no exception to that. God fights for his people. God vindicates us. Wrong is always paid for. God vindicates his folks. He fights for his folks. And he says, I want you to stand back and look how God went before you and fought for you. We got stories in this auditorium here. You could tell me stories of how God made wrongs right for you, how God vindicated you, how he went before you. And we ought to thank him for that. In fact, I want to encourage you again. This is part of your homework before Thanksgiving. Take these categories and write down, how did God vindicate you? How did he go before you? I thought about this when I was in high school. I became a believer. I was like 13 and a half, almost 14 years old. And we had a great group of kids in our high school. Went to a public high school. Great group of Christian friends. And we, you know, we tried to help each other to stay faithful to the Lord. And most of the time, we're fairly consistent. There were a few oops along the way. But it was great. But then there was this one dude in high school. Now, I was not particularly a fearful person. I didn't have too many problems with bullies, because I, you know, there was a button in me that would sometimes stand up and But I didn't want to lose my testimony with this one kid. He was a bad actor. Just a bad actor. He would just say things and, you know, just, I won't go into details, just the typical idiotic bully stuff, right? So, and I prayed about all this. Fast forward, I graduated from high school. That summer, I found out, I think my mom told me this, it was in the newspaper that he had been arrested for something very, very serious. And so he's in jail. I sensed in my heart that the Lord wanted me to see him. Now, I'm 17 years old. He's in jail. How am I going to get a chance to see him? Well, my pastor, I told him about it, and he knew somebody that knew somebody. You know how that goes. And so I went to see him, and I will never forget this as long as I live. This is one of the most, this is an anchor lesson in my life in ministry, an anchor lesson for me. I sat across the table, and I began to tell him about Jesus, shared the gospel with him. When I walked out of there, the Lord spoke to my heart. Crawford, you don't ever have to fight your own battles. Neither should you ever gloat over what took place and what's happening to him. And that has served me. I got to tell you, there are times in which, you know, by the way, let me just balance this off. Yes, you have to defend the truth. There are times in which you have to defend the truth, but you should never become personally defensive. There's a difference between the two. You can defend the truth, you can fight for the truth, but never become personally defensive where you want to get even. You want to make them pay. That's not the way Christians operate. God will vindicate you. And I want to encourage somebody here today, if you're going through something and somebody's messed over you, they have treated you, maybe it's on your job, maybe it's in some type of situation or relationship or whatever, hear me on this. If you give it to God and you work on your attitude and you respond in a godly way, God will always fight your battles. He will always fight your battles. Now, what we need to do is sit back and think about how has the Lord vindicated us? How has he proven himself to us? You see, when you let God fight your battles, you protect yourself from getting a big head. You protect yourself from thinking that you own more of the orchestration of your life than you really do. You watch him, and then you get to a point in your life when you get some mileage on you, you look back and you say, look at God. I'm so glad that I didn't take matters into my own hand, because I would have made a mess of it. Look at how he redeemed this. And so, the third category of gratitude and praise is his vindication. The fourth category is his compassion. Once again, listen to what he says here in verse 23. He says, it is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. These are statements of compassion. Look at how God came and got us. Look at what he's done for us. You know, the truth of the matter is, this is why pride is so idiotic. It's so ridiculous. Most of us are proud of stuff we have no control over. You know, all right, I mean, you know, you forget where you came from, Jack. You know, most of us here have very humble beginnings. Most of us have very humble beginnings. God blesses us, gives us a platform, and even if we didn't have humble beginnings, our parents had humble beginnings. God blesses us, and all of a sudden we get this little head case about, you know, we're the ones that put us ourselves there. Well, we worked hard, we made some right choices and decisions and this kind of thing, and I leveraged what I have been given and all of this kind of stuff. And before you know it, I'm the center of attention. God breaks us. God humbles us. so that we forever know that he's the one that came and got us and put us where we are. And we use where we are as an expression of gratitude, not as a statement that I need attention. We use where we are as an expression to testify to the glory and wonder of God, not to pump myself up with my own veracity and intelligence and brightness. He remembered our humble estate. I've said this so often at this church here about my background. Y'all know where I came from. And I have learned something to protect myself from myself for the years. I have this little habit that I do. Whenever I feel a pull toward pride, and I do get pulled toward that sometimes, and anybody who says that they never get pulled toward pride, they have another problem, and that's lying. So whenever I feel a little jerk toward pride, the Lord reminds me to do something, and I do this regularly. I will go to my journal, and I will begin to write down the people that God raised up to bless me, who he put in my life. And I will sit down and force myself to think about the stories that my dad told me of my great-grandfather Peter, who was a slave. And I will think about the stories of my grandfather Milton, who worked so hard. And I will think about my dad, salt of the earth. Then I'll put it in perspective. Crawford, when people ask you to sign, autograph one of your books, or sign their Bibles or whatever, remember they're paying tribute to the people whose shoulders you stand on. So don't get full of yourself. He found us in our humble place. And so I want to encourage you too, this week, go back, sit down, and think about how compassionate God has been to you. Think about the things in your life that you can't explain. You can't explain it other than God. I tell you, part of this whole divisiveness and stuff that's happening, that's even filtering into our churches right now, is an expression of obnoxious arrogance. It is. And we camouflage it by issues and all that kind of stuff. But it's nothing more than just a camouflage celebration of pride. And if we were all in touch with the compassion and mercy of God that he has shown us, we would be far more others-oriented. We would think far less of ourselves. And our little opinions would not be the 67th book of the Bible. This is a category of praise and thanksgiving to our great God. It fuels gratitude. He remembered us in our home. He came to us because we were broken. He was drawn toward us because we were humble. He said, okay. Now I can trust you. I'll give you this. But if you ever forget who came and got you, I can take it away. And the fifth and the final category of praise and gratitude is that we're grateful for his provision. Verse 25 says, give thanks to the God of, verse 25, yes. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food. Now you need to connect he with verses 1-4. The sovereign God of the universe is the source of all goodness. And so he who gives food to all flesh. Again, it begs the question, who has given us what we have? Who's given it to us? Because of his loving kindness, he feeds us and takes care of us. He provides for every need that we have. We have a daughter who's a single parent in Memphis. And every time we visit her house there, the rental house there that she lives in with our two grandkids, she's been through some struggles and some hard times. My eyes always fill with tears as I look in the living room on the wall she has up there. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And God has come through for that young lady and that family. She's grateful, and all of us need to be thankful for what God has given us. Every living thing is sustained by God. Did you hear me? Every living thing is sustained by God. God has been taking care of you, even when you thought you were taking care of yourself. God has been providing for you, even when you thought you were the breadwinner. No, you were just a bread getter. God had provided for you. Now, let me just wrap this up by giving four suggestions for us to think about, particularly this week as we pray. We need to cultivate thanksgiving and a grateful heart. This stuff leaks really quickly. I mean, we're prone to lean back on ourselves, but we need to cultivate this. And let me give you these four quick suggestions. Number one is what I've been saying all through the message. Stop and think. I got a good buddy of mine that pastors in Chicago. I love what he says. He says, Crawford, you know, if you think, you will thank. If you think, you will thank. Just stop and think. Just think about God and his goodness. Second thing I would suggest is that express your gratitude daily. Now, I'm not giving you some positive thinking garbage, you know, that kind of thing that where it denies reality and all this kind of thing. But I think we need to train ourselves to express gratitude to one another on a daily basis. Every day of your life, you ought to articulate what you're grateful for. What you're grateful for. And so get in the habit of hearing yourself say, I'm thankful for you, sweetheart. I'm thankful for what God has provided for us. I'm thankful for our kids. I'm grateful for our, whatever it is, articulate that on a daily basis. Thirdly, it's associated with the first two, but look for the good, gracious hand of God. Look for it. Look for it. Philippians 4:8. Paul is not telling us to avoid hard things. He's not telling us to skip over the difficult. But he's saying that look for the good things. And actually, that's what this antiphonal psalm is all about. He said, no, look for these things. Remember these things. Look for them. And by the way, if you're looking for the good thing, doesn't mean that you deny the bad things, but you understand that the bad thing will lead to the good things. So you approach problems even from a solutions orientation. Because the dilemma is not final, because there's always God. And the final one is this. I have never met a believer who consistently worships God who is ungrateful. Amen. I've never met one. Seriously, that's not some little... I've never met a Christian who is consistent in their worship of God, who is an ungrateful person. Never met one. Worship is the key to gratitude. Spending time in the presence of God on a regular basis, on a disciplined basis, is the key to cultivating. Because you see, when you're looking at Him and you're spending time with Him, which means you're taking your eyes off yourself. You see Him in all of His sufficiency and His glory, and your mind is filled with what He is capable of doing. And it has a way of adjusting your perspective. There's always God. Let's stand together. The ultimate expression of our gratitude is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. He's speaking of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've not yet come to know him. Maybe you're watching me online or you're here today in the auditorium. He's the one that transforms our hearts. He's the one that gives us the deliverance. He's the lover of our souls. And he was the one that we were born to know. And all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And he will come into our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us. I need to be the first in line to ask you to forgive me. These last 7-8 months of just nonstop stuff. There have been times in which I've allowed my attentions to be jerked in ways and untethered from the very things that I've preached. And I've found the temperature rising and the complaining beginning to ease on my tongue. And that has eroded some of the gratitude in my soul. Lord, help us, we pray, all of us, to stay focused on our great God, to not empower a pandemic, racial strife, political disagreement, or any of that, to realize that none of that can remove the Ancient of Days from his throne, that you are God. And we bless you and thank you and love you and worship you and praise you. God, fill our hearts with gratitude, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Thanksgiving.